Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And one of the hymns that we just sung, I think, had its source from chapter 4 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7 is the verse that I want to really focus on for this message this morning. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are weak creatures. We are creatures that are described as clay vessels, vessels that are very brittle. In fact, this term in the Greek, earthen vessel, actually can be translated a couple of different ways. One is oyster tiles, oyster tile vessel, or frail pottery, that is weak in strength. And so it's very clear that the Lord knows our frame. He knows that we're made of dust. He knows that we are weak in and of ourselves, and it's only His power that enables us. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The word power there can be translated miraculous power or divine strength. And so there's a key principle here, and that is that we are weak, He is strong. And when we begin to act in our own strength, we're going to fail. The pot will crack. Need His strength to be profitable for Him as vessels that are fit for the Master's use. Divine power is ours by and through the entire Trinity. I find it interesting, again, to give you the references, but I won't turn there. In 2 Corinthians 13:4, we see that the power of God is ours. We find God giving us His power. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, we see it's the power of Christ. We have Christ's power. And then in Romans 15:13, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And so isn't it interesting that the entire Trinity teams up together to give us power, to give us strength, to help, because they know we are weak. And I don't know about you, but you don't need to convince me that I'm weak. And you probably could say the same thing about yourself. You know, there are times when the weakness of our own flesh is just so active and just gives us trouble, doesn't it? And yet we have such a resource. We have a divine resource of power from God, from Christ, and from the Spirit of God. And that's a tremendous resource that can be seen here in Scripture for us to get our strength from. I want to go back to the life of Moses. And I want to just look at his life, because Moses, like us, even though he was a man that could speak face to face with God, he was called the most meek man in all of the earth, a man of tremendous character, a man of tremendous strength, but very humble, very humble. Yet he had some failures. He had weakness. And sometimes I find it encouraging. I shouldn't say that too much, but I find it encouraging to see people like Moses and Paul and John and some of these other people are just like us. They go on and they fail. And God gives them strength to overcome the failure and to go on. The life of David, tremendous man after God's own heart, and yet the failures in his life as well. And so I just want to look at Moses. We've been looking at Moses today. And I want to look at it in relation to some rocks in Moses' life. I want to suggest that there are three rocks that describe his weakness. But in the study of these three rocks that Moses has, you'll find God's strength. God's strength coming to Moses and God doing his work in spite of Moses' weakness. And each one of these three rocks, it exposes the weakness in himself, but it displays the power of God's strength to meet our weakness. And I think that's the lesson of this session this morning. And that is, yes, we are weak. Yes, we will fail. But his power is there to strengthen us and to give us victory and to help us to overcome. I'm going to quote another verse from George Goodman in the Believer's Hymn Book, number 399. It goes like this. Lord Jesus, I need thy power, for temptations come and go, and without thee I am helpless, with no strength to meet the foe. But if thou wilt strengthen me, life will all triumphant be. And I appreciate when I read hymns, particularly written by authors that are willing to be transparent, that are willing to share their humanness in the poetry or in the lyrics. Because it helps us to see that we're not alone. We're not alone. But we have a God who is powerful and a God who can meet our needs. And so there are three rocks. I'm going to look at them quickly, but I'm going to give you the context of them. First of all, we see that he struck the rock in weakness amid contentions. That's in Exodus chapter 17. We'll go there in a minute. Exodus chapter 17, that's the first time that he struck the rock, and it was a terrible environment. The people were about to stone him, and there was terrible contentions going on, and he was very, very weak. He was about to be overwhelmed with the pressures of leading the nation of Israel. How would you like to be responsible for 3 million people on a camping trip? And you're going to take 3 million people on this camping trip that you've never been on before. And what's worse, it's a desert, not a pretty mountain scene. Tremendous struggles that Moses faced, to the point that there were times when the people were saying, let's stone him. Let's stone him and go back to Egypt. And so that's the environment of some of his weaknesses that he faced in this contention that he was in the middle of. And then we see another rock. And this rock is found in Exodus 17 as well, where they went to battle with Amalek and the Amalekites. And in order to bring the battle to victory, Moses was asked to hold up his rod and to hold it up high. And as long as he held the rod up high, Joshua and the forces were winning. But when his arms got weary and his arms got weak and the rod started to fall, the battle started turning in the other direction and the Amalekites started winning. And so we see two of Moses' companions there side by side They found a rock, and they said, look, Moses, you sit on this rock, and we'll help you hold the rod up. And as long as they did that, there was victory, and the Amalekites were defeated. But it was in the midst of that weakness, physical weakness of holding the rod up, that he sat on this rock. And then the third rock, which you're probably very familiar with as well, your mind is already going there, and that's the rock that he was supposed to speak to. He was supposed to speak to the rock. They were thirsty, and the Lord was going to bring water out of the rock. But it was going to be done in such a way that the people would be awesomely taken up to the glory of the Lord as they saw Moses just simply speak to the rock and water just gushed out. And they would then see that it wasn't Moses, it was the Lord. It was the power of God, the power of the Lord that was being used. We'll find that in Numbers chapter 20. In his weakness, the weakness of his flesh, the weakness of his anger, the weakness of his frustration with the people of Israel, what did he do? He didn't speak to the rock like he was supposed to. He got kind of angry. We'll see what he said there. But he got kind of angry with the people of Israel, and he took the rod and he smote it twice. And we'll see that the fact that he smote it twice is not the fact of the problem. The problem is that he just smote it instead of speaking to it. And that's the whole issue there, and it took away the glory of the Lord. So let's just look at some of these. First of all, go with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, we'll look at the first rock and make some observations along the way. Exodus chapter 17, verse 4. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. The people were murmuring. They didn't have anything to drink, and they were thirsty. And, of course, we see that it was all Moses' fault. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said to them, why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord? And so we see that the situation was that a terrible situation that Moses was facing. He was overwhelmed with the struggle of taking care of these people and bringing water to them. And we see that it was through fear, tremendous fear. I don't know if you'd want to be in Moses' shoes or not, but when 3 million people all decide they're going to stone you, that's not a good situation. That's not healthy. And so he goes to the Lord there in his weakness. And the Lord says, take a rod. And it's interesting, it's the rod that you have used in the past. Look at verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with thee the elders of Israel, thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thine hand and go. It's interesting that the Lord said, look, take the rod. You've used it before. I've worked through you before with this rod, and I'm going to do it again. And so it's not going to be your power. It's going to be my power through this rod that you have. And then notice what it says in verse 6. It says, behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and therewith shall come out water. That not only did he tell him to go hit the rock, not only did he tell him to use the rod, but he told him, he says, I'm right there standing on the rock. I'm right there with you. And so it'd be very, very clear that this was victory through the weakness of Moses. And this rock that was smitten shows the power of God, the glory of God. And of course, there's typology here that can be seen, that the river of the water of life that quenches our thirst spiritually comes from the smitten Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. That's where the water of life comes from. And, of course, it can be seen there in type. But it's through weakness that we have victory, only as we submit to the Word of God in faith of His divine power. Look at 2 Timothy, just a verse here, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, I'll read verses 6 through 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of mine hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. What a beautiful combination of three things that He gives us when we're faced with fear in this life. He gives us power, He gives us love, and He gives us a sound mind. What a beautiful bouquet of His resources that is put into our life as we face the situations. But anyway, let's go to the second rock. And the second rock is seen there in 17, verse 12. The same chapter, but verse 12. It says, "And but Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun." Here you see weakness again in the life of Moses, physical weakness, endurance, a need for endurance. And we have the need for endurance when we're fighting the foe. So easy for us to become weak, and we think we're fighting alone. We think we've got it all ourselves, and we can handle it ourselves. And of course, Ephesians 6 makes it very clear that when we fight the forces of evil, we need the armor of God. We need the sword of the Spirit. We need all of the armor that He's provided. And that's exactly the battle that we have. We don't fight the Amalekites, thankfully. We fight the forces of evil. We fight the supernatural powers of the heavens, demons that are all through this world. You know, when Satan fell from heaven, it says that he took 2/3 of the angelic force down with him to the earth. And so 2/3 of the angelic host, which was huge, there is his army. And they have tremendous power. They have power. They used to have the power of death, but the Lord took the power away. But they will lead people to the point where they will bring them to death. They'll bring them to the point where they die. Why? Because their power is in bringing people to hell. That's their whole mission. That's their whole desire. Satan and all of his forces is to bring us to a place where we will go with them to hell. They're populating hell. And so you see so often a lot of the crimes that are committed, a lot of the suicides that are committed. I have a friend who was a policeman, and he used to share with me some of the accounts of all the suicides that he had to attend to in homes and in families. And the evidence of satanic influence was always there in those suicides. It's a serious, serious thing that Satan is doing. It's a battle. We're in a warfare. No question about it. And so the key here is that when we get weary, we need strength. When we get weary, we need endurance. We need to endure the fight. And I like the verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 where it says that God will not load us up on anything more than what we can bear, but He will, with the temptation, also provide a way of escape. And the thought there is an escape of endurance. It's not escape of running away from the trial. It's the ability to stand up underneath the trial and bear up, just like Moses was holding up that rod, sitting on the rock with two helpers on either side, enduring through the battle. And he did it to the sundown. It was a while there as he held up the rod. And we need to know how to endure in the trials and the troubles that we face. And it's not in our strength. It's in His power. It's in His strength because it is for His glory. And so we see the weary arms are strengthened by godly men on either side and the Word of God in our hearts and in our midst. And the instrument that has been used by God in the past, His rod, He uses it. Again, I want to just look at a few verses that speak to this. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Psalm 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. That's the key. If we start to trust in the things of this world and the things that have strength in themselves, a horse has tremendous strength for the battle, and the chariots are used in the battle. But if our trust is there in horses and chariots, we're going to fail. But we need to remember the name of the Lord our God and trust in Him. Look at Isaiah chapter 31. Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 1. Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in the horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So easy to trust in the things of this world, trust in the things of ourselves and our own strength, instead of trusting in the things that are of the Lord. I love the verse, and I'll turn to this one again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. I often put this verse in when I send people cards. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's not you that's doing it. It's the Lord in you. It's not our strength. It's His strength. Just like salvation, we didn't work our way to salvation. We trusted in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. But then as we go on in the Christian life and live for Him, we likewise don't trust in ourselves. We trust in the Lord to give us the strength to live the Christian life that He would have us to live. And so whether it's salvation or whether it's sanctification, in either one, it's not us. We can't do it. When we try to do it, we're going to fail. But it's His power. And when it's His power, then it's for His glory. I'm going to look at the third rock. And that's seen in Numbers chapter 20. Go with me there. Numbers chapter 20. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 13. Numbers 20, beginning at verse 1. It's interesting that it starts off with the death of Miriam. And I think his sister, this was Moses' sister, Miriam, she had a rough life, and there were times when she was judged of the Lord and turned into a leper. And now she dies. And I kind of wonder if this had something to do. It's interesting that this verse about the death of Miriam is inserted right here in front of this event where he now strikes the rock instead of speaking to it. And we see that Moses' temperament, Moses' emotions, his approach is stirred. He's not acting like he normally would. He's not speaking like a humble, meek person as a servant of the Lord. I think sometimes the events in our life, sorrows and sickness and death and of loved ones, sometimes sets us astray. Sometimes takes us to focus on the wrong things instead of the things that God would have us to speak of. And so we start off this chapter by hearing that Miriam had died. And then verse 2, and there was no water in the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Well, here we go again. And the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died with our brethren, died before the Lord. And why have you brought us up, the congregation of the Lord, into the wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt and to bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed or figs or vines or pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their face, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, take the rod, this is the same rod that he was used before, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock before their eyes, and it shall give forth its water, and thou shalt bring forth to them water out of the rock, so thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. So that was the mission. They were to go before the rock, and they were to speak to the rock, even though he had the rod in his hand. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said to them, hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? You can just imagine that, can't you? Here he is, he's upset, he's gone through all this trial. The people want to go back to Egypt. They're criticizing him and chiding with him. And so he lets his emotions go. He lets his fleshly spirit take over. Yes, he was a godly man. He was a great leader. He was a servant of the Lord. But even then, all of us can fall in this area and allow our flesh to just rise up and take over. And that's exactly what happened. I've tried to imagine Moses as he spoke these words. Hear now, ye rebels. He must have been a southerner, I guess. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. Now, this is where a lot of people misinterpret, and they say, well, the problem was that he smote the rock twice, and the Lord was only smitten once on Calvary, and so he destroyed the typology of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's got nothing to do with how many times. He could have struck it 10 times. It's got nothing to do with the striking too many times to destroy the typology. What is the reason is that he didn't speak to the rock. And the waters came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. Isn't it the mercy of the Lord, even though Moses failed, even though Moses didn't do what he was told to do, he didn't honor the Lord, he didn't give the glory of the Lord and hallowed his name as the Lord asked him to, the Lord let the water come out anyway. And the water gushed out. And can you imagine how much water they needed to give 3 million people something to drink? It was rivers, network of rivers that flowed. The book of Psalms speaks of the rivers that flowed in the desert from the Lord. And so all their cattle, Think about how many cattle they had. Think about how many, well, you get into all the offerings and you'll see how many sheep and goats and bullocks and all that. Well, they had a tremendous herd. They were all thirsty. And at least 2.5 to 3 million people needed something to drink. That's a lot of water. And it gushed out with the mercy of the Lord. And, of course, the Lord then spoke unto Moses and Aaron, because you believed me not. You see, in their heart, Moses was saying, well, Lord, I know what you told me to do. You told me to just speak to the rock, but that's not going to work. That's not going to work. I need to strike it like I did before. That's how it really should work. Speak to the rock. Oh, it's going to be embarrassing. I'm there in front of all these people, and all the people are thirsty, and they're about ready to send me back to Egypt. And they see all you do is speak to the rock. Come on, Moses. Do something more than just speak to the rock. And Moses didn't believe what God was going to do. And so it's evident there. He said, to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. You see, this was going to be a tremendous miracle. To see Moses just speak and the water just gushed out. It's going to be a tremendous miracle that would honor the Lord and give glory to Him. But Moses didn't want to do that. And he took things into his own hands. And he allowed his emotions and his flesh to interfere with the things of God. And we see there that the Lord said, therefore you shall not bring the congregation into the land which I have given them. And so we know that Moses couldn't bring the children of Israel into the promised land. That's how the Lord judged him. And that must have been a tremendous blow, certainly. And so three rocks that speak of witness of Moses' life. And there are three rocks that speak of the witness that is weakness in our life as well. The first rock was the worldly influences, the influences of the people that caused them to fear and not trust in the Lord. And then rock number two, the battle and the forces of Satan and the need there to be enduring and to endure, not to allow our fleshly weakness to allow us to not have the victory that He would have us to have. And then rock number three, and that is the fallen flesh of our own nature will interfere, and there'll be failure there as well. Let me just end by saying this, that the power of God can only become ours through confession of our own weakness, relying not on our own strength, but on His. I'm going to quote Psalm 61, 1 through 4. It's interesting. I was thinking about this message, and I was traveling to the post office, and I had the radio on, and you can go to Psalm 61. And this song started playing on the radio. And it comes from Psalm 61. And it clicks right into where my heart was. And I was so excited to hear it. Psalm 61, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty and captivity, and to open up the prisons of them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all that mourn, and to point unto them in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and that they may call the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. He might be glorified. And it's interesting that that's the whole process of what God wanted in Moses. Through his weakness, he wasn't glorified. and yet he acted in mercy as well. There's a little song that goes like this. From the end of the earth I will cry when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And that's what we need. We have rocks in our life. We have rocks that we need to sit on and endure. We have rocks that we need to speak to and not hit in our life. Rocks that the Lord can use to show himself and to give glory to himself through our ability to sense what he's doing and to obey his voice. We need to lift our hearts to the rock that is higher than us. Don't allow ourselves to interfere with what he's going to do and what he desires to do in our life. Shall we pray? Father, we just come before you, and we would thank you for the different events that took place in Moses' life. We thank you for a powerful, godly man, a meek man, a man who was used powerfully by you, but also a man who had struggles just like us. And Lord, help us to learn from these lessons. Help us to see that these things are recorded in Scripture for us so that we might not make the same mistakes, but that we might be able to give glory to the Lord and not to take glory for ourselves and allow our flesh, not by might nor by power, but by the glory of the Lord shall we see wonderful things accomplished in our life. We ask it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.